someone from the church shared this truth this last week from Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 36. Then the nations around you that remain will know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt what was destroyed and have replanted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it. And then in verse 38, then they will know that I am the Lord. Like many of the Old Testament prophet books, Ezekiel is filled with judgment. God's people had turned from him to all sorts of evil and sinful ways. The long line of kings that arose after David led the people in this rebellion against the Lord. They should have been leaders of righteousness and godliness. They weren't. Countless false prophets declared a false message that both permitted and even in many ways promoted the wickedness. They should have called the people to repentance. Instead, it was acceptance. Enjoy the sin. We're still God's people. He's still with us, and blessing and victory will all be ours. It wasn't true. The prophets of God, the true prophets, declared a different message. It was one of judgment and punishment. It was one of consequence for sin. It was one of reaping what's been sown for Israel and Judah. You have sown the seeds of evil, now prepare to reap a harvest of devastation and destruction, even exile. Ezekiel should have been a priest in God's temple in Jerusalem. Instead, he's a captive in Babylon, declaring God's judgment on and to God's people in captivity there with him. And yet, despite all that, what a beautiful message we discover in Ezekiel. As the prophet reveals to us, even in the midst of judgment, God's heart for his people. Still evident, even throughout all the punishment, God's grace and God's mercy. We see it in these nine words that appear not just in Ezekiel 36, but in fact nearly 20 other times throughout the book. Then they will know that I am the Lord. Why the trouble? Why the devastation? Why the departing of God's glory from the temple? Why ultimately the destruction of the temple? Why the doom and gloom message? There's a lot of doom and gloom in Ezekiel. Why the captivity? Why the exile? Well, it's judgment. It is judgment. It's punishment for what the people had done. There's no way around it. It is that. For how they had turned away from God. Listen, you can't be against God and expect God to be for you. Listen, my brother, my sister, listen, hear me this morning. In how you live, and how you act, and how you talk, and how you do, listen, you have to hear me this morning. You can't be against God and expect God to still be for you. I would understand this morning my platform for ministry and influence is this church. It's not a nation. And yet still, I'm going to say it. America, listen. America, you have to listen. You can't be against God and expect God to still be for you. Israel and Judah, Ezekiel, all the prophets let us to know it doesn't work that way. God was judging Israel for their sin. He was. And punishing Judah for their idolatry and wickedness. He was. And yet what we discover, really, it's more than that. Listen, his judgment, his punishment was not the end goal. Rather, grace and mercy, salvation was. All that he was doing in judgment and punishment served the purpose of his grace and his mercy, that his people would know again that he is the Lord. That his people would receive him again as their Lord. And I just remind you this morning the truth. Your God, he is rich in mercy. Listen now, the truth. Your God, he is compassionate and gracious. He's slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Listen this morning, the truth. Be reminded of your God. Micah chapter 7 and verse 18. There's no one like him. No one can compare with him. This God of ours who wipes the slate clean of guilt, turns a blind eye and a deaf ear to the past sins of his purged and precious people. He doesn't nurse his anger. He doesn't stay angry long. For mercy specialty. That's what he loves most. And compassion is on its way to us because he'll stamp out our wrongdoing. He'll sink our sins to the bottom of the ocean. He is all that. He does all that even in the midst of judgment and punishment. That's the truth. Ezekiel declares that it is. And with that also this, it's the truth. Listen, what he speaks, he will do. Throughout his word, listen, my brother, my sister, what he says he will do, what he says he will do for you, he will do. What he says through his prophet Ezekiel will happen. What he says about Israel, what he says about Judah, judgment and punishment coming, grace and mercy though as well. In Ezekiel, it's true, the judgment, the punishment, the glory departs from the temple. But also still in Ezekiel, the grace and mercy, the glory comes back. All because it's what he said. And what he says, what he speaks, it will happen. It's the truth. What he says to his prophet Ezekiel, listen now. What he says through his apostle Peter, it will happen. Our verse, the day of the Lord will come. It will. He said it will, and what he says, he will do it. It'll happen. All things leading up to that day, all that is that day, all that follows that day, it'll come. He said it will, and so it will. One of the things related to his day, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, our text this morning. I invite you to turn in your Bibles there as we will work our way through it. We will be caught up together with those who have died in the Lord. We will be caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air. It's from that caught up word that we get our word, rapture. One of the things related to his day, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it's the rapture of the church. And related to his day, related to Bible prophecy, related to the end and to end times, it's the thing that will come next. There are no signs left to be fulfilled for this. There's no event that needs to take place before this can take place. The rapture of the church, it's what's next. It's the thing that could come even today. Tonight or tomorrow, suddenly, instantaneously, in the twinkling of an eye. Just quickly from last week, Paul's writing to the church in Thessalonica. In Acts 17, he visits the city. It goes well. Great results. A number that believe, even a church that is planted. Paul leaves, though. At some point, he sends Timothy back to check in on the church. Timothy reports back to Paul, and Paul in turn, in response to that report, writes this, his letter to the church. They had questions. They had questions about the rapture, really more specifically, more immediately to the context of Paul's letter. They had questions about what happens to a believer that dies. Think this, Paul's teaching and preaching about the rapture of the church, and it's exciting, it's wonderful. Everyone recognizing, wow, this is amazing. I don't want to miss out on this. I don't want any of my brothers, any of my sisters to miss out on this. But then some begin to die. And the question arises, oh no, are they going to miss out on the rapture? They died before it happened. Do they not get to take part in it now? This is the report from Timothy. Paul, they're worried about missing out on the rapture. They're wondering about what happens to believers who died before the rapture, wondering whether or not they miss out on it. So Paul writes to the church to clarify some things. Again, the more immediate context, really clarifying some things related to believers that have died in Christ. But ultimately what he does as well is clarify some things related to the rapture and how even if you do die before it, you still get to be a part of it. What a good word for this church in Thessalonica. What a good word it is for us today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. Brothers, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. Remember, we have hope. Listen, the world doesn't. But we who are in Christ, we do. We have hope because the believer who dies in Christ, they're not lost. Nor even are they dead. Their body body's asleep, but their spirit is immediately with the Lord. This last week, there was a well-known minister, well-known in and of his own right, but certainly well-known across social media as well, passed away rather suddenly. There had been some health issues, but it was very sudden, and relatively a young man still in his mid-50s, very sudden, very unexpected. And when news came out of his death, this was the report: our dear brother has left the land of the dying and entered the land of the living. We think we're in the land of the living, headed for the land of the dying. Isn't that it? Not so for the believer. They go from this, listen, you, my brother, my sister, we go from this, the land of the dying, where we now live, to the land of the living, where we will live eternally. The believer doesn't die. The believer lives. That's why we have hope. That's why at the death of a brother or sister, we don't grieve as those who have no hope. Their bodies sleep. Their spirit is with the Lord. And for their bodies and their spirit, there's coming an awakening day, a reunion day. Paul begins his description, his instruction related to that in verse 14. Let me share with you a few things. First of all, we'll call it this, the basis for the rapture, the basis for Jesus' church taken out of the world, the basis for believing, accepting, prioritizing, anticipating, looking forward to this catching away of the believers. The basis, what's it all built upon? What's the foundation of it all? Listen, it isn't some philosophical speculation. It's not religious mythology. It's not some fable fabricated by well-meaning people who want to make folks feel good in the midst of their sorrow and grief. Often what I hear, the indictment made against the rapture of the church, it's the thing made up by Christians to give them a hope of escaping trouble and tribulation. They would claim it to be a false hope. Christians don't want to face the reality of trouble, so they make up this thing called the rapture that becomes the means by which they escape the trouble. They would claim, but it's only made up. It's not true. It's not biblical. They would say the idea only exists because Christians can't handle the thought of trouble. Christians can't believe that God would have them ever have to go through trouble. Listen, but that's not it. Not any of that. Not at all. The basis for believing in the rapture, look at it in verse 14. We believe that Jesus died. Stop. That's it. That's first. Not speculation. Not mythology. Not some fabricated sort of escape clause. No. We believe in the rapture of the church because Jesus died. And that belief, it's not in the sense of some sort of historical context. Sure, I believe Jesus lived. And of course then that he died, rather instead, maybe we would say it this way, it's to believe in the totality of his death. That's what his death was all about. That's what his death accomplished. That's what his death means for you and for me. The forgiveness of sins that we have because of his death. He died for your sins. He died for my sins. And for that, we now put our faith in him. And in turn, we are redeemed. We're rescued. We're ransomed. We pass from death to life. Maybe it's even best for us to take it a step further. We consider it from a more personal perspective. The basis for the rapture for you, it's that you believe that Jesus died for you, that he died for your sin, and you have put your faith in him, and he's forgiven you. He's removed from you, as far as the east is from the west, all of your sin. This is his death. This is what he did. It's what he accomplished for us at his death. He took upon himself our sin. He clothed us with his very own righteousness. By way of his death, our faith in him what he accomplished for us by way of his death. We're no longer sinners. No, we've been made righteous. In Romans 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. But remember, that's not us anymore. Because he died for us. Because he bore our sins at Calvary. Because we put our faith in him. We're not sinners deserving the death wages of sin. No, in him, we've been made righteous, even the righteousness of God. Our wages, then, are vastly different from death. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, you understand, the death of Christ made available to us eternal life. He paid the price for our sins. We put our faith in him, accept his saving work at the cross. We instantly pass from death to life. We no longer face death. We no longer fear death. We no longer worry about death. We no longer have to experience it at all. I like the way that one puts it. Death has been changed to sleep by the death of Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus, we don't die, we live. And we are ready for the coming of the Lord. By his death, Jesus fulfilled all the conditions that God required to pay the penalty for sin. Fulfilled all the conditions by which we can be made acceptable to God. You understand? If we're not acceptable to him, we can't be gathered to him. By his death, we are acceptable. By his death, then, we will be gathered to him. His death, then, that's the basis for the rapture. Because it was his death that saved us from our sin, that brought us into the possession of eternal life, that made us right and righteous before God, that made us ready to be gathered together with him. Verse 14 continues, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. The basis for our belief in the rapture. It's not just the death of Jesus, but also his resurrection. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, but if it's preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there's no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn. Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Paul makes a very convincing argument in believing in the resurrection. What happens to Jesus is going to happen to us. If he didn't rise, we're not going to rise either. Oh, but he did rise. And because he did, we too shall rise. Paul says the basis for the rapture, the foundation, the reason for believing in it, it's faith in Christ as your Savior. Believe at Calvary that Jesus, he bore your punishment, your sin. God punished him. Oh, but also God raised him. Now, through faith in him, I'm in him. I'm identified with him. Me, my life, my sin, no, it's gone. My sin, he bore that. He died for that. I'm clothed now in his righteousness. My life is now in him, hidden in him. It's no longer I who live, but he lives in me. And for that, his resurrection becomes my blessed hope. His resurrection becomes my future resurrection. John 14 and verse 19, before long the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live, you also will live. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, by his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us. Also, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. One says it this way, God will treat those who died trusting in Jesus in the same way he treated Jesus himself, namely by resurrecting them. Verse 14, we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Paul says the basis for our belief in the rapture, you put your faith in Christ the Savior. You believe in Calvary, that there Jesus bore your sin. Instead of you, God punished him with your death so that you could have his life. Now, your faith in Christ, you are in Christ. You're identified with Christ. Just as he lived and lives, so too shall you, my brother. So too shall you, my sister. Still the basis, one more thing, verse 15. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left for the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. According to the Lord's own word. This is something that Jesus had revealed to Paul, something he gave him to pass to the church, first to the church in Thessalonica, ultimately to us, to this church. According to the Lord's own word. You understand? This is the word of God. So the basis, the rapture, the church, why we believe in it, why we anticipate it, why we're excited for it, we could say it this way. The basis is not only the work of Christ, but as well the word of Christ. It's not just his death and resurrection, but it's also this, according to the Lord's own word. And considering that word, I would remind you of this, Titus chapter 1, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, of faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. Many of the arguments against the rapture of the church, it's pie in the sky. It's the Christian's escape clause. We don't want to face, we don't have to deal with the reality of this world. Trouble and tribulation. So we make up our own escape clause that's most silly, that's most unrealistic, that's most foolish. It's not that. It's not that at all. Listen, why we believe in the rapture of the church? Because Jesus died. Why we believe in the rapture of the church? Because Jesus rose again. Why we believe in the rapture of the church? Because it's God's word. And God cannot lie. Listen, the truth this morning, there's coming a day where you and me and every single Christian on this planet, we will be caught up. All that, it's the basis, the foundation, the reason for believing in the rapture. The second thing this morning, we'll call it the believers. It's very simple. Look at it in verse 15. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left to the coming of the Lord, we will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. Really, we could simply say it this way. The participants in the rapture, it's all believers. And the all really consists of two groups. Those who are alive and remain, and those who have fallen asleep. This really is last week's message, but just a reminder. Notice how Paul identifies the first group. We. Who are alive and remain. The apostles, the New Testament church, believed in the imminent return of Jesus. They believed that the rapture could happen at any moment. Paul fully expresses his belief, his expectation, his anticipation that he and the church in Thessalonica would be a part of the alive and remain group. It's what Paul preached. It's what the church believed, and so it is for us. We say the same as Paul said. Listen to me, my brother, my sister. Listen to me, New Life. There is coming a rapture day where we, do you hear me this morning? We, I say it, we, you and me, we will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Again, last week's message, remember the whole premise of this from Paul. What happens to believers who die, who miss the rapture because they've fallen asleep? Remember, Paul says, you don't have to grieve without hope for them. Here's why. Because though they've fallen asleep, they'll still be a part of the rapture. In fact, they'll proceed in the rapture, we who are still alive, for it. It's really this. We who are alive, we won't have any advantage over them. There will be no disadvantage then for them. Just because they were asleep when the rapture happens, they won't miss out. They won't be lesser saints in heaven. They won't be eternally disembodied spirits? No. Though asleep, they'll still have a part. One pastor says it this way. All believers, alive and dead, when Jesus comes, will be at the rapture. No believer will be left out. None. Number three this morning, the blueprint. Think of this related to the blueprint. It's how it happens. And just once more, remember, it could happen at any moment. Right now, you ought to be ready for this. If it doesn't happen now, it could happen tonight. You ought to be ready tonight for all this. If not tonight, tomorrow. Listen, wouldn't that for all eternity change our perspective on Mondays? If the rapture occurred on a Monday, forget, thank God, it's Friday. It'd be all about the Monday. Listen, the rapture could happen tomorrow. You better be ready for all this than tomorrow. 1 Thessalonians 4, the blueprint is this, verse 16. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven. It's Jesus. It's Jesus himself. Because the church is his bride. He loves the church. He died for the church. He died to have the church. And just like a groom can't wait to see his bride, Christ can't wait to come and pick up his bride. Gather up his bride. Meet his bride. Escort his bride back into the place that he has prepared for his bride. Christ comes. He comes from heaven. Because that's where he is. He sits at the right hand of the Father. Heaven, where he is now, preparing a place for you. Listen, it's Jesus himself in the clouds of glory coming from heaven. In this moment, you will look up and you will see him in all of his glory. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command. A loud command. One translated it as stand up. Think of it. The bodies of believers asleep in their graves until the call comes from heaven to stand up. Another interprets it as a military command. Fall in. Get in formation. Stand at attention. Get ready. Think of it this morning. A loud command. And the bodies of every believer that has ever died from their graves, they will arise standing to attention. John chapter 5. And verse 25, I tell you the truth, the time is coming, and it's now come, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear it will live. They will hear his voice. Their bodies composed again will rise in glorious form up out of the grave. It reminds you maybe of Jesus at Lazarus' tomb. The command, Lazarus, come out. I love the thought, you've heard it before. If he hadn't specified Lazarus, everyone would have come out of their grave. Listen, my brother, my sister, there's coming a day, a no specified command. Every believer's coming out. A loud command in you and me, whatever we're doing. The Lord himself will shout the command, and you will come to attention better than any soldier ever has. In the twinkling of an eye, no matter how frail, no matter how weak, no matter how handicapped, you'll be straightened up because the transforming power of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to course through every inch, ounce, and fiber of your being. Whatever was broken in you, whatever was dead in you, it'll be brought to life, and mortality will be replaced with immortality. Jesus himself coming for you and for me, for every believer who's fallen asleep, with a loud command. And then the voice of the archangel. We're not really sure what this is. Who's the archangel? We don't really know. According to Jewish tradition, there are seven of them. Scripturally, though, we're really only fully aware of one, Michael. It's Michael that's a part of Daniel's revelation and understanding of the end. Many think then that it's him that's referenced here in 1 Thessalonians 4. We're not sure what it is. We're not sure how exactly it happened. happens, however it is, however it happens, we could say it simply this way. The archangel lends his voice to that of Christ. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. Remember, this is all in the twinkling of an eye. Jesus himself coming from heaven, a loud command, Michael shouting, a trumpet blast that splits open every single grave of every single believer who's ever died in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. The trumpet call of God, it's interesting, in Exodus 19, the trumpet was used to assemble the people, to assemble them together so that they might meet with God. In Zephaniah and Zechariah, the trumpet was a signal, the Lord coming to rescue his people from wicked oppression. Listen, my brother, my sister, do you understand this morning? One day the trumpet is going to sound. And we, the saints of God, alive and asleep, are going to assemble. And the Lord is going to rescue us from this world and his coming wrath upon us. Verse 16 concludes, and the dead in Christ will rise. Considering this, I like the incredibly intelligent and insightful, most theological explanation of one pastor. They've got 6 feet further to go, so naturally, they get to go first. No, not really. Again, this is the point of the passage. Believers that are asleep don't get left behind. They don't miss out. Even, in fact, they go first. Every grave is open, and a resurrected body comes out of that thing. Can I encourage you, think of that when next you find yourself at the cemetery of your loved one. Every time you drive by, every time I drive down Pyle Road, and heading north, I look to the left, where my Grandpa Christ is. Grandma Christ, and my Uncle Dave, where my mom is. Good for me to remember that when I look there, when I stand over that thing, I'm looking at resurrection ground. That place, that Christian dormitory, as it were. There's a lot of people asleep beneath you when you stand there, when you look to them. And one day Jesus is coming to wake them up. Their dead ears will miraculously hear the same loud command from Jesus that you and I will hear. They'll hear the archangel shout. They'll hear the trumpet blast. And though their body was asleep before, in the twinkling of an eye, it'll be standing at attention. And then through the air, remember we saw it in verse 14, God is bringing with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. So you have resurrected bodies going up, and you have the Spirit coming down to meet the Lord, and now in the air, reunited. And the last of the blueprint, verse 17, after that, come on now. After that, we who are still alive and left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Can you imagine in the middle of your day hearing Christ's command? The archangel shout, the trumpet blast, and feeling in that twinkling of an eye the resurrection transforming power of Jesus coursing through your veins. One says this, while scientists have found mental decline occurs in our 40s, our organs start declining much earlier. Most bodily functions peak shortly before age 30 and then start going downhill. But listen, on this day, that nonsense will be over. It'll be a glorified body coming out of that grave. And for us who are alive and remain, we will be changed. 1 Corinthians 15. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. In Philippians 3, Jesus, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. And instantly then, you're up in the air, rising up in the clouds, caught up, rescued from the grasp of Satan, rescued from the fallen world, rescued from the coming wrath of God, caught up on your way to heaven, beholding the Lord, seeing Him, seeing your loved ones. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 18 from the Message. Oh, we'll be walking on air. And then there will be one huge family reunion with the Master. Next this morning, the blessing. Verse 17. After that, we who are alive and left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. For all eternity with Jesus. No more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. Forever with Him. Can you think of any blessing greater than an eternity spent with the one who loves you more than you could ever imagine? An eternity with Jesus in heaven. In the place that He's prepared for you. The place that's taken Him some 2,000 years now to make just right for you. That's the blessing, and what a blessing it surely is. Finally this morning, the behavior. Verse 18. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. That's how we respond to the message this morning. We encourage one another. This is the behavior that results from the message, from all that we just heard concerning what happens to believers when they die, concerning the rapture of the church. We encourage one another. It's interesting to note in John 14, Jesus speaks of preparing a place for His disciples and then coming again for them to take them to Himself that they might be where He is. He says all that because they had just been told that He's leaving. And they were troubled by His message. They were needing comfort. In 1 Corinthians 15, we read of being changed in the twinkling of an eye. It's Paul's message to a church that was troubled by the thought of no resurrection. They were needing comfort. And here in our text, 1 Thessalonians 4, a church very much concerned, troubled that believers who have died might miss out on the rapture. They were needing comfort. These three passages, all that describe the rapture, written for the purpose of comforting God's people. Disciples, I'm going away. Oh no, they're troubled. Disciples, don't worry, I'm coming back. He doesn't say it all like Paul does. I'm going to meet you in the clouds. It's going to be a shout, a trumpet call. You're going to rise. You're going to be with me forever and ever and ever. Disciples, I'm going. But be comforted. Be encouraged and understanding that a rapture day is coming. Church in Corinth, you've been sold a bill of goods. Don't believe the lie, my brother, my sister. Don't hear it. Don't live in it. Church in Corinth, listen, there is coming a resurrection day. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, you will be changed. You don't have to be discouraged. You don't have to be downtrodden. You can be lifted up, encouraged, and comforted. Church in Thessalonica, your brother died. Your sister died. You're worried they're going to miss out. You don't have to grieve as those who have no hope. There's coming a rapture day. Be comforted by a coming rapture day. All written for the purpose of comfort, encouragement. So listen, my brother, my sister, be encouraged today. Be comforted. comforted today. Be lifted up today by simply this. He's coming with a loud command. The shout of the archangel. The trumpet blast. He's coming. He's coming soon. And we will meet him in the air when he does. And we will be forever and ever with him. Be encouraged today. Be comforted today. Be lifted up today. Revelation 22, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. To which John declares, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. I was reminded of the old hymn, you know. And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight. Listen up. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. You know this. And the trump shall sound. And the Lord descend. You know this? Even so, it is well with my soul. Listen, some in the room this morning, you're in the middle of it. Whatever it is. Some of you this morning, the doctor has said. Some of you this morning, the money's gone. Maybe the job as well. Some of you this morning, there's a multitude of frustrations you're dealing with. Too many troubles to count. But listen, my brother, my sister, don't you know? Soon and very soon, the trump will sound. The Lord will descend. And so for you, no matter what the doctor has said, no matter the money gone, no matter the job gone, no matter the frustration, no matter the trouble, you say this morning, I say this morning, we say together, it is well, it is well, it is well with my soul. My King is coming. He's coming soon and very, very soon. Father, I pray this morning. I pray for my brother. I pray for my sister that they are comforted and encouraged by your word this morning. For sure, it's good for us to understand the basis of the rapture so that we don't believe some lie being fed to us, some lie being told to us. The rapture's pie in the sky faking. It's just the Christian's rescue clause. It's not in the Bible. It's not true. It's not for real. We're not going to listen. We're not going to believe that lie. Good for us to hold to the truth. And this morning to hear it, the basis for the rapture of the church. It's good for us to understand, to be reminded again, the believers, living and dead. It's good for us to hear the blueprint and the blessing. God, to be reminded of those things. But I believe it. I believe it for Paul, for the church in Thessalonica. I believe that the word for your people today, the real message this morning, even in all of that, is the comfort that would come to your people because of all that. So Jesus, let my brother be comforted this morning. Let my sister be encouraged. Let's be lifted up in this place. Listen, if there's difficulty, if there's trouble that's hurt you, that sets you back, frustration, whatever it is, it's at home, it's at the job, it's in health, it's in money. Listen, can I just say it? Can we just be honest this morning? If you come to this place and you feel maybe defeated, you feel maybe a sense of hopelessness because of where you're at and what you're going through, if you're discouraged this morning, maybe you're discouraged, you don't know what's next, you don't know where to go. You're discouraged by the worry and the fear because of what you sense to be next for you. Maybe there's a big change coming. Maybe there's something happening and you're just not sure how to make it work.
and there's anxiety, there's a worry, there's an anxiousness that's settled over you. However you would describe it, you know it this morning. If you come into this place and just things aren't the way you would like for them to be, whether it be inside or outside. Heads bowed and eyes closed all around this room. Would you just lift your hand and say, Pastor, that's me. Hold your hand up just for a moment. Hold your hand. I'm not looking. Not even me. No one's looking. I'm not looking. I don't need to see you because I have the same word for every single hand that's lifted. Lift your hand this morning if that's you. Lift your hand if that's you. Now you with hand lifted, listen to me, my brother, my sister, whatever it is that you're going through. But your King is coming soon. You understand? You sense it. I know you do by the power of the Spirit. Listen, you speak it to yourself. You hear it from me. More importantly, you let the Spirit of God speak it to you. Listen, but soon the trump will sound. Come on, you know it. You're sensing it. It's stirring up within your soul. It is well with my soul. Come on, speak it some more. Declare it some more over your life. There's soon to be a shout from heaven. There's soon to be the cry from the archangel. There's soon to be the Lord descending for me. I will look up and see Him. You know it. Come on, you know it. That frustration, that discouragement, that anxiousness, that worry, you sense it, don't you? It begins to fade away. You can put your hands down, my brother, my sister, be encouraged. Be encouraged. Be comforted this morning. Be lifted up this morning. Your King is coming. Your King is coming. Father, I pray it this morning for my brother, for my sister in the room. Thank you for the coming rapture of your church. Thank you for all that it looks like. Thank you most of all for the encouragement that comes today from it. And now, Father, the most important thing before we go, maybe there's one in the room that is not ready for this day. Listen, if you're in the room, my friend, it's still the encouragement. You must be ready. You must be ready for this day. It could happen any moment. It could happen before you get home, before you sleep tonight, before you go to work tomorrow. Lord, if there's one in the room that needs you, my friend, listen, you do not want to miss this day because the coming days after this one on this earth are going to be unlike anything this world has ever seen. You don't want to be here for that. Listen, Jesus died for you. He loves you. You don't want to push Him away, not anymore. Father, if there's one in the room, two or three, maybe there's no relationship with you, maybe just relationship with you has grown cold and distant, would you meet them in this room? My friend, there's nothing formal, no fancy fanfare. All you have to do is turn to Jesus this morning. Turn to Him with your heart. Turn to Him with your words. Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I want to be in on the rapture day, not left behind and miss out on it. That's all you have to tell Him. He'll come into your heart. He'll save you. He'll redeem you. He'll make you right with God. He'll make you ready for that day. That's all you have to do, just to pray, to ask Him to do that. Don't leave. Don't leave without making things right with Him. Jesus, speak to the heart of each one in this room. Salvation, forgiveness of sin, comfort and encouragement. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Would you stand to your feet? Would you lift your hands to receive the blessing of the Lord this morning? As under shepherd of the great shepherd, high priest of this assembly, I declare over you the word and the will of God. Listen now. The Lord bless you and keep you. As you go from this place, the Lord make His face to shine upon you. And not just today, but all week, be good and gracious to you. The Lord turn to you and remind you once more, He's coming soon. The Lord turn to you and encourage you once more, He's coming soon. The Lord turn to you and give to you his peace. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you this morning.